You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Father, today we bow before the word of God, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak into our lives and into our community. We long to hear you, especially as we begin a new year. Father, that we be receptive to your guidance and to your wisdom. And so speak, Lord, for thy people listen, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I was trying to imagine Jesus speaking to a large crowd of people, and he says these words to them that we just read. And I want to ask you the question, who are you? Are you a Christian? Who are you? How would you define yourself? Well, Jesus speaks to that question, and he says to the people who are gathered there, he looks upon these people who are his disciples, and he says to them, I'm going to tell you who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These are incredibly significant and surprising titles. These are titles, really, that would properly belong to the Son of God. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world, and he's looking upon the people before him, and he passes on this title to them. So I want you to just pause and say this. I am the salt of the earth. And secondly, say this, I am the light of the world. You got to be kidding. You really believe that? Do you really believe that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? These are incredible titles. And as we take these titles seriously this coming new year, and I really hope that we do, we've been talking about vision, that this is a vision for your life, that you would say this no matter what circumstance you're in, I am the salt of the earth, I am the light of the world. Another word that we might use is you are to be an influencer. Of course, we are all influencers, but this is a very specific kind of influencer. You are saved, and you are called to be an influencer and to have influence for Christ. And again, notice the extent of the influence. It's the earth and the world, far-reaching indeed. And it also suggests that it's not just us individually, it includes us individually, but it's also us collectively as the Church of Jesus. That's who you are, friends. And there's something very paradoxical about being a Christian. I want you to think of how Christians are being described here. Jesus started by saying, let me tell you who you are. You are poor in spirit. You're somebody who mourns for sin, you're meek, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be persecuted. This is who you are. And at times Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners, that's who I am. John the Baptist said, I know who I am, I'm not worthy of untying Jesus' sandals. Peter knew who he was, he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. James says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There are many such comments in Scripture. And these comments make it sound like Christians will have a very negative, a very low view of themselves. And one would think that with such descriptions that Christians will never be much use or value or influence in the world, as they have these thoughts about themselves. But then we hear the surprising titles that Jesus gives. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And in 1 Peter 2:9, Christians are called a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. You are the children of God. You are the bride of Christ. You are Christ's ambassadors. So you see the paradox? Christians are brought down and low because of sin, mortality, and yet at the same time we're highly praised and prized. So the first set of verses keep Christians, I believe, humble in the world. They keep them real, keep them based, keep them connected with the rest of fallen humanity. We could say with others, I too am a sinner. The Lord Jesus told us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are sinners. It keeps us connected with everybody else. We are mortal like everybody else. We face problems like everybody else. But it's the second set of verses that raise us up, and they give us purpose and uniqueness and importance and hope. The philosopher Pascal once said, knowing God without knowing our wretchedness makes for pride. Knowing our wretchedness without knowing God makes for despair. But knowing Jesus Christ strikes the balance because he shows us both God and our own wretchedness. Christianity, it's strange. It bids man to recognize that he is vile and even abominable, and yet he bids him come and be like God. And so the Spirit of God brings us down, and the Spirit of God brings us way up. And our identity, our psychology, our psychological makeup combines both sets of these characteristics. I am a sinner, I am a saint. I am brought down, but I'm brought high up. Now let me just reflect with you on this question. I was trying to think of, you know, people listening to Jesus on that day, and I was wondering, how might people respond to such a high calling? What would they think? And I can think of a few possible reactions, and the first reaction is incredulity. Me? Little old me? Who am I, Lord, that you should call me the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Surely you're not talking about me. I'm not a politician. I'm not a philosopher, a professor, a military leader, a rabbi. I'm not an author. I'm a fisherman. I'm a farmer. I'm a carpenter. I'm a housewife. I'm a nobody in the eyes of the world. And Jesus says, if you belong to me, follow me, obey me, you are going to be used by my Father to be an influencer. Regardless of your earthly calling, regardless of how healthy you are, regardless of how old you are, where you live, what your profession is, regardless of all those things, if you're my disciple, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are called to be an influencer, and you will be my influencer on earth. Listen to what Paul says. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Chose the lowly of this world and the despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You are, no matter who you are, what your circumstances are, you are called to be an influencer. No matter what your circumstances, what you're going through, always say to yourself, in these circumstances, I'm being called to be the salt of the earth for Christ, to be the light to all those around me for Christ. Everywhere you go, you should say this to yourself. Remind yourself of it. And remember, you're quoting the very words of Jesus to yourself. It is he who has told us who we are. The second reaction may be to resist and object. I can imagine that some people might be interested in becoming a Christian because it might offer them peace and tranquility and stability and prosperity and eternal life. And they might say, Lord, I really want to be a Christian so that when I die, I can go to be in heaven. But Lord, to be honest, I don't want this responsibility to influence others. I've quoted this NBA player, ex-NBA player, Dennis Rodman, the bad boy of basketball, and he was a real prodigal. And I remember a journalist once interviewing him and said, Mr. Rodman, you realize you're an example to all these kids that look up to you. Does that trouble you at all in terms of how you live? And he responded by saying, I don't want to be an example. I just want to play basketball and live my life my way. You ever feel that way as a Christian? I just want to be a Christian. When I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be an example. I don't want to be the salt of the earth. I don't want to be a light to anybody. I don't want that responsibility. Friends, it would be better to give up the name of Christian than for us to deny God's calling, that when you're called, you are called to have this responsibility to be an influencer. Here's the truth. It's not an option for disciples of Christ to deny or reject this mission. And the sooner we realize it, the better. I remember a few years ago, there was a book written by Rebecca Pippard called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And it's a great title, reminding us that when Jesus chose you, he meant to send his people into the world, to sprinkle his people, as it were, in all circumstances, and to expose you to the world. That was his intent right from the very beginning. The woman at the well, when she found Jesus, immediately she became an influencer. She went and told others, come and see. The thief on the cross did not have long to live, but the moment he came to trust in Christ, he began to share his faith with others. Even if I'm on a cross, even if I have only a few hours left, now that I've become a believer in Christ, I will influence. I will seek to tell others. The shepherds no sooner see the child, they go out and spread the word. The 12 no sooner become disciples, and they're sent out into all the world. This is the pattern that we see over and over again. Go tell the world. The world is under judgment. Go tell them how to get right with God and what God has done through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The world needs to hear the message of God, and you have been given that message. Nobody else has. Nobody else has been given the gospel except you. I give it to you, and therefore you go. Let me say a few words about salt. Salt played a very vital role in the Roman Empire as it expanded. And some of the soldiers apparently were paid with salt, which is where we get the idea that a hard worker is worth his salt. And it was considered, quote, salt money. It was called salarium, salary, which that's the modern word, salary. We get it from there, from salt. It was a necessity, and it was seen as incredibly valuable. And Jesus is using this word, that salt is necessary and it's valuable. And you are necessary and you are valuable. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? Again, there's so many different applications for the use of salt in the ancient world. Barclay says salt was connected with purity because of its whiteness. It was used to preserve meat from going bad. It added flavor to food. Others point to the fact that salt was used in worship. It creates thirst and so on and so forth. It was highly prized because of its usefulness. And when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he's reminding us that a Christian life is a very useful life. It is very practical. It is service-oriented. Now, let me focus on three main applications of salt. In a time when there was no refrigeration, salt was used to preserve meat or fish from rotting. What it did is essentially slowed down the process of decay. And the Lord is telling us here that the world left to itself will continue on the path of moral and spiritual decay. At creation, we heard the Lord, you know, when he created everything, he said it was good, it was very good. And then by the time we get to chapter 6, we read the earth was corrupt in God's sight, was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. That's the natural direction. When the Spirit of God is not at work, when the salt of the earth is not working, it just continues to corrupt, to become more and more corrupted. And you see this in terms of its morals and its spiritual understanding of life. And so anything that can be corrupted needs salt. And because we are the salt of the earth, this, I believe, includes relationships that we are in. It includes the neighborhoods we live in. It includes the political, the judicial, and the educational institutions that we may be working in. Prisons, culture, nation states, churches, individual lives. In all of these, we are to be the salt of the earth. Now, somebody might say, "Excuse me, Pastor, but the world does not recognize you or Christians to be the salt of the earth." It's quite true. The world will not give you this title, friends. And if you listen to the world, you'll never hear it. It's Jesus who gave us this title. It's Jesus who sends us forth with this knowledge. And it is true that the world does not know, it does not care, it does not approve of our role, but it doesn't matter that they don't recognize it to be the case, because Christians, again, Jesus is the one who gave you your title and told you who you are, and so by your prayers and words and lives and the gospel that you share, it will have an impact and improve society, whether society realizes it or not. I've shared this before. I'm going to share this story. One of my favorite and most memorable Christmas gifts that I ever received came from the Louis. And it was a Siamese fighting fish. Do you remember giving us it came in a small cubicle aquarium. Yeah. It was a beautiful blue fish, and it was called a Siamese fighting fish. So what I would do is I would, take a little mirror, put it on the side, and as soon as the fish saw it, it would like slam into it. It was quite entertaining. It would just swim full speed into the glass. I think initially it had a spout, but after a while its face was more flattened. I said, "Well, why else would she give us this?" Anyways, in addition to this fighting fish, There was an ugly little snail inside the aquarium. And one day, of course, the Siamese fighting fish, being a fighting fish, what it would do is it would attack the snail inside the aquarium. It would throw it, you know, it was always upside down. And one day, I noticed that the fish had killed it. Somebody didn't put a lot of thought into putting a Siamese fighting fish with this snail. And what ended up happening is the water got very dirty. That snail was there to keep it clean. And so I had to go to the pet shop, and I said, I need another snail. $4. $4. Every time it killed, it was like $4. So I would get another one of them, put it in, and once again, it would kill it. And the water just continued to get dirty and dirty. And at some point, I said, look, it's probably more expensive for me to keep replacing these things than what the Louis paid for it. So, eventually the fish died. It just died because the water was so, like, dirty. I guess the fish did not realize the essential role that the snail played in its own survival. I think that's the way it is with so many nations. They just don't realize the role that God has given to his people and to the gospel. And as they persecute them, this is what tends to happen. I think a biblical story that emphasizes how the righteous can restrain God's judgment on them is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when Abraham pled for the city and he says, what if there are 50 righteous people? God says, I will not destroy it. What about 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? So I will not destroy it for their sake. And, you know, there's that reminder that because the righteous are there, because of the role that they play, judgment of God will not come. And it's important for us to be interceding for our nation. It's one of the functions of salty Christians. So that's one of the most important roles that we play, and Jesus wants us to play, to preserve. Secondly, it says that salt was used to add flavor to our food. Now, we understand that very clearly. And let me ask you, when you became a Christian, did you become a more joyful person, a more compassionate person, a more interesting person? I would even say a more intelligent person. Because if salt is made to flavor, to add flavor to life, it has to begin with us. We can't bring this flavor to the world if in our own lives it has not brought us any flavor. So I ask again, has it brought you joy? Do you sense that since you've become a Christian, there's more adventure in your life, more meaning, more appreciation, more thanksgiving? Because if it has, then I think you can easily go out and be the salt. And people will see it and sense it. There's something about that life that I want. And so, yes, I believe that Christians should, at a personal level, show that becoming a believer adds flavor to their life. And as we're in the world, that we should aim to bring justice and mercy and compassion and help and bring truth and honesty to a discussion, bring love and hope and laughter to a variety of situations that we find ourselves in. Thirdly, what happens when you put salt on a wound? You know what happens? It really stings. Wow. I remember when a few years ago when we were at the Dead Sea, and I had totally forgotten that I had this rash and a small cut that I hadn't paid much attention to that hadn't fully healed. Wow, when you get in there, it stings. It really, really burned. I couldn't wait to get out and just wash it off. That's what salt does. Is Jesus thinking about you are the salt of the earth? Sometimes, friends, our words and our message will sting. For us, it may be a great compliment to hear that we are the salt of the earth, but for others, they really get upset to hear that you should even think that about yourself. Why? Because they believe they are the salt of the earth. They believe they are the lights of the world. They are the enlightened ones. They are the progressives. They are woke. They have an alternative view of justice and love and all the rest. And they really don't see Christians or Christian teachings as the salt of the earth. And for many, it can become offensive when they hear the gospel message. I want you to notice what Jesus said to his disciples right before he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Right before he said it, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Friends, it's no accident that this verse should come right prior to saying, "You are the salt of the earth." So I think many Christians would prefer to have heard, "We are the sugar of the earth." So sweet. You know, we always bring sweetness. But we're the salt of the earth. And sometimes it stings. So who precisely are these salt of the earth people? Again, I think the context is very important here, because Jesus begins, as you can see, with the Beatitudes, and he describes these disciples, that they have been transformed by the gospel. They are poor in spirit. They are mourners of sin. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. They are willing to be persecuted. These are the ones whom Jesus is saying are the salt of the earth. So you know what Jesus is reminding us here and telling us? Character, friends, comes before influence. The focus, first of all, is on who we truly are in our inner selves before we discuss what we do. And there's so much wisdom in this order. At first, it's character, then it's influence. Because what happens when we achieve influence and we don't have character, what usually happens is sooner or later there's some scandal. And then the name of Christ, you know, gets brought down into the mud. And Satan loves it when people are influential but are not faithful. Loves it because he knows the damage he can do. Always remember to start with character before you start thinking about influence. But if you have character, then I really believe, and by character I mean just your faithfulness to God, you're walking with the Lord, you're in his word, you want the best, you want God to be glorified and you want people to be blessed, I think God will use you. He will use you in a mighty way. So salt does not do its work from a distance, but only as it comes into contact. Right? You can have meat, and then you could have salt here. Big deal. It's only as it's sprinkled on the meat. So the idea of Christians going off to a monastery, you know, just leaving the world, fleeing the world, to get into this permanent holy place and just stay there, it seems to contradict this idea of you are the salt of the earth. The idea of Christians gathering in a church where nobody else is welcomed is again contrary to what is being commanded here. The act of always avoiding conversations with non-Christians also contradicts what I believe is being said here. We need to be involved. We need to be engaged. We need to get out. We need to have relationships. That's what this being the salt of the earth is. You can't hide. And then there are those who say that, oh, as a Christian, really, we should not have or seek to have any influence on our culture. You've probably heard this numerous times. Keep your values to yourself. Keep your morals to yourself. Keep your ideas and your beliefs to yourselves. Keep your morals out of the classroom, out of politics, so on and so forth. We're Christians. We're not the world. We are meant to be the salt of the earth. We are not the world, but we are meant to have an impact. Or beware of the view that says the world is decaying and my job as a Christian is to let it decay. That's often what it comes down to. Or just as bad when we say that the world is decaying and my Christianity is best expressed in my disgust and condemnation only. You are the salt of the earth. Here's what one Christian wrote. Christians make plenty of negative comments and vent tons of frustration over the putrefaction of our society, but our culture is simply doing what comes natural, rotting because it has no preservative. As hard as it is to admit, we should quit leveling the blame of decadence on pagans and start asking why the church is not more effectively preventing decay, especially of our ethical and moral values, from accelerating and exerting an ever-increasing negative influence in our society. A Christian should be in the world and yet not of the world. We should be asking, why are the things around me? Lord, I want to have an influence. You've called me to be an influencer. I want to get involved. And then Jesus warns his disciples about losing their saltiness. If instead of being the salt, you become like the world, which is what I believe Jesus is getting at here. Once you start being like the world, you act like the world, you take on its values and priorities, you then will lose your ability to influence because you're exactly like them. And there's so many Christians who think that's my job, to become as much like the world as possible. Not to influence them, not to talk about things that might be, quote, salty and difficult. The more we become like the world in things where God has called us to be different, the more we will become unsalty and our influence will be negative rather than positive. What can we do? I believe that, you know, if we've lost our influence because of the choices we've made in our life, we can repent. We can ask God to have mercy, and we can enter the fight again. We can reach people for Christ and make a difference. And I think of David, who fell terribly in his life morally. And in Psalm 51, he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, and then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you." Peter also denied Christ, but he repented and he came back to the Lord and he went on to influence many in the kingdom. So if we repent and come back to the Lord and, Lord, make me salty again, forgive me. I want to close with this final reflection and application. I'll be honest, there's times when I think about this topic of influence and I could get very despondent. It's like, oh, I've had such little influence. It can really get depressing as you try to judge how much influence have I really had. And then you read the autobiographies of these spiritual giants and you know, influencing nations, and it's like, oh my God, who am I? Who am I, Lord? And I remember one day I was watching a TV program. I'm still a big fan, by the way, of an old TV series called The Twilight Zone. I don't know how many of you remember The Twilight Zone, Rod Serling. Anyways, there was this episode called The Changing of the Guard. And it's the story about a professor who, after 50 years of teaching, he was asked into the, I don't know what to call him, the principal's office, and he said, you know, you've been here 50 years, you've done a great job, but I think it's time for you to retire. It was very traumatic for him to hear that that he had to retire. And then, of course, he has all this time on his hands and does not have the opportunity to have students in the classroom. And so he goes through this period of self-reflection, looking back at his life, and he concluded, I've had no impact. I've lived my life. I'm old now, and I've had no impact on my students. I'm a complete failure. He opens his drawer, and this is America, so American culture, everybody has a gun in there. So he decided he was going to commit suicide. And he was going to commit suicide in front of a statue near the school. And so he walked there one wintry night. And when he got to the statue, there's a quote on there. And it said this, "Be ashamed to die until you have won some victory for humanity." Be ashamed to die until you've won some victory for humanity. And he looked on that, and it just made him more depressed. I said, yes, I am ashamed, and I have done nothing. Then, even though it was late at night, here's where the Twilight Zone comes in, the school bell rang, and the door was open, and he made his way through the hallway into his classroom, and sits down at his desk, and at first it's an empty class, and suddenly, many of his students from previous years suddenly appeared in the classroom, all sitting at the desk. And all of these students were students that passed away before him. They had died. And then suddenly, one by one, they stood up and they began to thank him for his influence. They said, you know, I was fighting a war, and I remembered the words that you said right before I died, right before my plane was shot down. Eventually one student said, each of us has carried with him something that you gave him, and we want to thank you, Professor. And it radically changed his life. Joy returned to him when he realized he had not wasted his life after all, and that he had, after all, made a difference in the life of other people. And so likewise, I close with this, that no Christian really will ever know the full extent of his or her influence. If you've lived faithfully, you will not know it. You've planted seeds, and many of these seeds will only come to fruition later on in life. Maybe you have no more contact with those people. Sometimes I get together with people who were in Sunday school, and they had walked away from the Lord, and Sunday school teachers, you know, the last they remember is they walked away. And then later on in life, they come back and they remember those years and the seeds that were planted. It made a difference, but unfortunately, sometimes the school teachers pass away and they don't realize the impact that they had. And even on Judgment Day, Jesus says that there will be those who are surprised. When, Lord, did we do such things? Yes, you forgot, but I will not forget. The Lord knows. So, friends, I do want to say at the same time as I encourage you to remember that you are to be an influence, not to judge yourself as to how strong or how good your influence is. We have to leave these matters ultimately to the Lord. But we do pray, and we seek to live in such a way that we abound in good works, that we seek to influence people, that we even seek to influence God as we pray for other people who are in need. Just seek to be filled with the Spirit, to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Speak to as many people as you can. Help as many as you can. Be faithful in whatever circumstances that you're in. Always seek to glorify God and bless others. Be an influencer. That is who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Our Father, thank you again for the word of God. And Lord, as we enter into this new year, I pray that each one of us may take this calling with greater seriousness and be earnest. That, Lord, we have been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to you now. And that we realize that everything we say and do, how we live, how we act, even how we speak, Paul said, to add salt to your speech, everything that we do, may we do it to the glory of God, being mindful of your call upon our lives. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, and reach the world through us. May we be found faithful in the spheres of influence that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.